We'll be turning in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our little study of the Sermon on the Mount. Many people think of the Sermon on the Mount as being just full of these great words of wisdom and great encouragements and just things to uplift, and it is. There are also things in the Sermon on the Mount that are difficult to take in the world in which we live, and we're going to come to one of those passages today. One which has been often misunderstood, one that's very difficult, and yet there are some great resources that we come away with in an understanding of the perfection of God, in an understanding of in His holiness, not despite His holiness, but in His holiness He saves us and redeems us and forgives us of all manner of things that have offended Him. And we also find in here that there is a high and righteous standard. We'd expect nothing else of God, would we, but purity and perfection and holiness. And so he gets to a section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount that relates to the saint and lust in verses 27-30, and then the saint and his wife in verses 31 and 32. Interestingly enough, in the Greek language, the two sections are held together by a conjunction. So it's as if our Lord wants to consider both together, and he's kind of encouraging us to do that. I will trust we can today, in the time that it allows us, put all both these sections of what he describes and puts for us together in a comprehensible fashion. Verse 27, "And you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Let us bow before the Lord and pray. Father, please direct our hearts. May it be your word that is understood. May your spirit do the teaching. And Father, I pray that we'll come away from this understanding that we serve an awe-inspiring, holy God. And though none of us reaches perfection, none of us has achieved it, none of us are perfect, Father, we recognize that you, by your grace and by your Savior's work, by your Son's work, are in the business of perfecting us, and we enter glory cleansed. So, Father, thank you for what we're able to read today. And where it chides, I pray that your spirit might challenge. Where it comforts, I pray that your spirit might comfort. And may we rest fully upon you for your mercy's sake. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, obviously the passage relates to things that have to do with the inside, the inner heart. Verses 27 through 30 is reflecting that. Then the outside, verses 31 through 32, the maintaining of a pure heart by self-mastery is the focus of the first section. The maintaining of a pure heart by spousal loyalty is in the second section. They both kind of work together, don't they? The within and the without, the inside, the outside, the heart being the focus of what this is all about, the commands that our Lord is going to be referring to. He'll be talking about the seventh commandment, but then also alluding to the tenth commandment as we go into our section. He is certainly giving us in the background a statement that has to do with the way the law has been taught in Israel. And it's not a surprise that our Lord elevates what the law's intent was. So there's the spirit of the law, there's the letter of the law, there's the practical application of it all. So the letter of the law is where the Pharisees focused. Spirit of the law, which is what our Lord elevates to its perfect standard, is what he expresses. And then he's going to apply it for us as we go through both of these sections. And so essentially we're looking at concerning self-mastery, 27 to 30, concerning spousal loyalty, 31 and 32. If you want to look at it in a negative way, you've got the idea of unfaithfulness in heart in the first section that our Lord is going to skewer, and then unfaithfulness in practice that he's going to skewer in the second half. So he's got a lot to say. He's not here to make friends, but he is here to influence people. And he's here to influence the church. He's here to influence the way we think. And he certainly was speaking to those who were thinking they were equipped to enter into some sort of a kingdom. But he's going to explain that this is the quality of life I'm looking for. These are the qualities of heart. And though you may have struggled, and certainly we do struggle with unfaithfulness in heart, understand this, the Lord knows that too. And what the Lord is going to do is he's going to continue to hold a high standard before us that we be, consider our spouses as precious, that we consider our heart as being an open book to the Lord, that we seek to walk in such a way that there is loyalty of heart and loyalty to the Lord in self-mastery. I would like to kind of start off today because I do know that there is an anniversary coming up of a couple in our church that's a good milestone. Just by show of hands, how many of you have been married for at least 10 years? Okay, that means we can start with most of us, right? How about 20 years? Okay, good. 30 years? All right. Yeah, yeah, thanks, Beth. We remember. 40 years? Okay. Yeah, okay. 50 years? All right. Very good. 60 years. Okay. Now, is there anyone here with 70 years? Not quite. The 60 years. Now, I know that Lauren and Ruth have a 60th anniversary next month. Is it May, Ruth? It's June. Okay, so it's coming up real fast. Jean and Bill, how long for you guys? 62. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, and what is interesting, if we were to take a poll from you guys and just say, has it all been beautiful and wonderful and perfect and just sunshine every day, you would probably lie to me and say yes, right? It's been all the just perfect. It's been heaven on earth. We all know that human life is not like that. But praise the Lord for those who have made it through these decades of being a spouse together. It would be wonderful to have you share with us somewhere down the road, if you feel up to it someday. Let us know some of the lessons you've learned. Continue to tell others, because there's a measure of grace. There's a measure of commitment, of loyalty that is being expressed by those decades of loving one another. I know for my sake, you know, Betsy has had to put up with a lot from me. And I don't have to put up with a thing from her, right? Say yes. Okay, thank you. Help me out here. Thanks, Pat. Anyway, you know, the reality is that we have learned together that because the Lord has certain rules and we try to obey them or try to follow through, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We are not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we have learned this, and I know you can all attest this. When a couple sticks with it because of the commitment, because of the loyalty one with another, there is something about the way the Lord unpacks for us what love really is. As tough, life gets tough, as things aren't always wonderful, as we're not always lovable, as there are difficulties that come our way that we didn't ask for, we didn't order. We know that when a couple obeys the Lord, there is often a way in which God brings you to a different level and a different plane, and then all of a sudden, oh, now I understand what it is when that old couple I knew from long ago said, love gets better, it gets stronger, it means something more. I will never forget, and I think I've shared this with you before, years ago when I was a single guy, I remember going to a nursing home ministry, and there was we would take the time to run a service, and then before the service, we'd go around and visit everybody in this nursing home and invite them to the service. So as we got done our service, one of the guys came up to the rest of us guys, and he says, hey, there's somebody you've got to meet. They're upstairs on the third floor. Let's go up there. So after the service is done, we all go up to this room, and there in the room, there were two beds in this old day and early days of nursing homes. The wife was in the midst of Alzheimer's. She didn't remember who she was or who her husband was, and she was tied to her gurney or to her bed. The husband was on the opposite side, and he was the guy that we were all there to talk to. And as he was lying there in bed, he says, that's my wife of I don't remember how many years. And he says, I love her more today than I have ever loved her before. She doesn't remember who I am, but I love her. Us kids stood there. What are you talking about? How can you know what that means? You don't know it until you've been faithful. The reason I go through all this as an introduction is this. Our Lord doesn't say stuff to us to be mean or to take us in our sin and rub our noses in it and say, look how you failed me. But what our Lord does do in a very marvelous and merciful way is he says, here's my standard. If you strive to attain this standard starting today, you will be blessed. And that is what the intent is of the passage. It's designed to show us that God's holy and there is perfection in him and there was something he intended. And what man does is he takes what God intends and he twists it all up and he ruins it and he tarnishes it and he just makes it into something grotesque and not exactly what God intended. God certainly designed the sexes for a purpose, to glorify him and for joy together, and it was his plan. What does man do? Man destroys it. God designed marriage to be something that was different than just a cartoon, something to be jumped in and jumped out of, and covenants that mean nothing. God didn't design it that way. He didn't design for us to describe marriages in some faux concept marriage. There are a lot of people today who are trying to carve out a niche for faux marriage, and that's all it is. It's not a marriage. We go back into the book of Genesis, and we read what God describes marriage to be. And marriage is not where you put water with water and mix the two together and they're now married. It's actually taking water and oil and putting the two together and keeping them together. It's a combination. It's a welding together of two different things. That's why it's called married. It's a joining together of two things that are different. And so for people to describe it as something different, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't match. There will be differences. But when we understand that God designed the differences, then we can start to figure out how to make sense of this. So we look at the first section. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Well, let's go back to the book of Exodus just quickly. Exodus chapter 20. We'll see the seventh commandment listed. It's in that section of practical things. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. There we are with that seventh commandment. But it hitchhikes along with that one that brings them all together. Further, verse 15, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So the 10th commandment covers all of these things, and our Lord is picking up on both the 7th and the 10th. It's as if the 7th commandment in our Lord's teaching is going to be viewed through the 10th commandment, the coveting of your neighbor's wife. And he's going to speak to that subject as we look our way through this text. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now to define things, and interestingly enough in our text, we will find two words talking about the challenge in all these verses. One is this word adultery. That would mean that one of the two unfaithful individuals is married, or maybe both are. Not to each other, but married to somebody else. So it might be one who's married to somebody else and one who's single. It might be two married to somebody else who have physical relationship together. That's adultery. Some intimate relationship together would be adultery. So our Lord says, this will not happen. There's a covenant in marriage that is inviolable. It's something to be maintained. And adultery is something that I'm going to give a specific command against. And it's going to relate to the personal matter of the heart, and that's why the Lord says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. So that's the word adultery. Later on, we're going to come to the word that's been translated in our New King James, verse 32. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. You have this word sexual immorality in the original language. It's the word porneia. You know the words that in the English language come from that. It has in its root a concept of for sale. And so obviously women of the night, others would come into mind or into picture of what this term is. But in reality, it's a word that covers all manner of intimate relationships outside the bond of marriage. can be two single people. It can be, it includes adultery. It includes all sorts of things. So it's an interesting word within its context that gets defined. And so the word is picked up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about a man who's living with his father's wife as if they're husband and wife. That is an abomination to the Lord. It is the word porneia. It shows up in various other texts in the scriptures. John the Baptist accuses Herod of the word porneia, essentially saying because Herod took his brother's wife for his wife, too near marriage, this is something, an abomination to God. It is opposed to God's law, and you, king of Israel, should know better. And so he specifically speaks up and says, this is sin against God. And of course, John lost his life because of that. So the words are interesting in our text. Our Lord is picking them up, picks up the word adultery first, and then later on talks about committing adultery later on, this idea of someone who is married having intimate relationships with someone else outside of their original bond of marriage. And so we come away with an understanding of what the Lord is saying in adultery and what the Lord is talking about in divorce. He's basically saying divorce is a separation, but it is not a severing. Does that make sense? There's a separation that occurs, but there's not a severing. Marriage, as God sees it, as we look at Matthew chapter 19 in a few moments, the Lord's going to say there what God has joined together, what, not who, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or literally stop men from putting it asunder. Cease doing this, because God is doing the joining. In other words, marriage is a unique entity. It cannot be fooled with by society trying to define it a different way. Marriage is a man and a woman for life. That's what we find in Genesis. That's what we find all through the scriptures. That's what we find in our Lord's teaching. So our Lord, what a surprise, right? He says, forget what society tells you. Here is God's standard. Does it mean we're always going to attain? No. Does it mean we're perfect? No. But here is what God says my standard is. And so parents, this is the standard we want to teach our children. Marriage is for keeps. Be really, really careful. And understand this when we come through our text, and if we do have the time today, and maybe a little bit more next week as well, or the week after communion, understand this, that when the disciples fully got what he is saying, they said, who would possibly get married? Remember that? We'll see it. Who would potentially possibly even consider being married because the standard is so high? They got it. We get it too. Therefore, marriage should not be entered into inadvisedly. It's not something to try because it's really serious stuff. And yet it's so full of blessing that it's ordained of God. What an introduction, right? Well, let's look at our text. We find, first of all, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Self-mastery is in focus. The letter of the law, do not commit adultery. Well, okay, I haven't had intimate relationships with so-and-so who is, or anyone who is married to someone else, or I'm married to someone, I've not had intimate relationships outside of that relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We move to the spirit of the law, and our Lord is going to focus on that. Now, is this just guys that can fall prey to this? No, I believe it's men and women. The reason why is it's kind of hidden away in the way the Lord puts it here. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, it's a greed. It's the idea of seeing something that you want. The 10th commandment, lusting, coveting your neighbor's wife, greed, grasp, trying to find a way to entice. And it goes the other direction too, seeing some guy that you want to entice your direction. It's just that our Lord puts it in the masculine formulation because we all understand that attraction of the eye, but it's even bigger than this. It's the heart attraction. Women have hearts. They have emotions. They're tied to that sense of feeling. So the Lord's not cutting women out of this, but he's certainly picking up something that we all easily can identify and say, wait a minute, that would be evil. That would be wrong. Whoever looks at a woman, this is the idea of intently looking, who's taking the time to lust after a person, who wants to grab a hold of her and have her for himself, has already committed adultery, that breaking of the marriage vows in his heart, with her in his heart. There's that emotion. There's the intellect. There's the engaging of the will. It's the heart that has walked away from God and has said, this is what I want. I lust after this. That's the letter of the law explained in the spirit of the law. To lust after her has a component of seeking to get her to lust after him, looking at her with a view to enticing her and to cause her to lust after him as well. See the idea of how the heart has gone astray in what our Lord is talking about? You can't help but see things as you go through life, but you can but you do know when the heart begins to percolate, to think about, to meditate on, to wonder about. We know what this is, and the Lord's saying it's not just the external. We're talking about the internal faithfulness, the self-mastery, internal loyalty. And we're talking about what the unfaithfulness of heart looks like. So here's what he answers or says in a practical sense. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And for it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Is this saying then that, you know what? We need to join together and go into a monastery. And you know, we've got to make sure that we don't see anything that causes our hearts to sin like this. We've got to, you know, if our eyes got this problem, then take that eye and pull it out. If your hand is going to be reaching out, then take your hand and chop it off. Is this really what the Lord's talking about? There have been people who have done so. They have performed different body excises for the purpose of trying to spiritually be pure, they think. Is this what the Lord is saying? You know, after all, as dispensationalists, we know if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Well, here the plain sense doesn't make sense. Does the Lord want you to pull your eye out and chop your hand off because the eye and the hand really are the factories of sin? He can't be saying that. No. See, the factory of sin is not the hand and the eye. What he's saying here is, the eye and the hand are the scandalon, the tripping point, the trigger, because you've used them, you've employed them, but it's really the heart that's the issue. Where does the excision have to happen? In the heart. In other words, you have to think differently, brethren. You know what's enticing to you, therefore the mind and the heart need to be guarded. Guard the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. So he's not saying cut your hand off and take your eye out. He is saying, be drastic about sin, because sin destroys. Sin will kill you. Sin will make you unfaithful to your Lord. Therefore, believers, we are called to be drastic with regard to our hearts and what causes us to walk away from God and stray. Now, married people know that we're committed to our spouse. We also know there's a lot of things that want to destroy our marriage. Don't you be one of them, right? Don't you be the cause of the destruction of your marriage. And our Lord is specifically speaking to that issue. Don't allow something to get in the way that takes a hold of your heart, and then you begin to lust after someone else, or you begin to grasp after someone else. The old expression, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, and then when you get there, it still is. In other words, you look back to what you used to have and it wasn't so bad as where you are now. It seems like that's the way human existence is. Believers, God has called us in the state where we are. God has called us to be faithful. God is telling us that we've got to be careful not to commit adultery within our own heart. And so the look, the glance, the heart's response to it is all important. Self-mastery. You know, guys, I find in me there's a 3-year-old boy somewhere in there all the time. I've got to find self-mastery, right? I don't know about women. Women may not admit to it. But us guys always have the child there somewhere. And there's always got to be that, by the grace of God, getting a hold of the nape of your neck and saying, wake up, you're an adult now. Spiritually, wake up, you're a child of God. You don't have the freedom to follow after a wayward heart. You don't have this freedom. God has a higher calling. God has a higher standard to which he's called us. God has an enabling to keep you there. And so that's this first section. Let me take you to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And this kind of illustrates what we're talking about here by application of what our Lord is saying. Why it is not the pulling out of the eye. Why it is not the chopping of the hands. Paul puts it this way, verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. And he begins to list them. Fornication, the word porneia that we're going to see in the next section. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Believers, this is why I believe the Lord is saying, puts it in such terms, chop the hand off, pull the eye out. He's talking about drastic measures. And the reason why is because our bodies will thirst after these things simply because we're built and wired this way. And because we live in fallen bodies and fallen minds, our hearts yearn for the wrong things. God's self-mastery is the key. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. And he lists those things to be excised. Believers, we need to be faithful to the Lord. The next section of what we find in our text is he says, therefore, furthermore, and that's the connecting point of the two, he begins to take us a connection from you shall not commit a murder to whoever divorces his wife, going again to the law. He says, furthermore, has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, here's the letter of the law. The letter of the law was fascinating, and I brought along some things that reflect this. One guy named Pelobe, he talks about the book of Matthew, and he says, you know, at that stage of the game, there were two schools of thought in the Pharisaical world. There was the school of Shimei and the school of Hillel. Shimei said, you know, you can have, as long as you have the paper, as long as you give a certificate, you can establish a divorce. You know, if your wife doesn't cook right a good meal, you can divorce her. Done. Here's the certificate. If she's not quite looking as good and fresh as she used to, and you say, you know, I need to trade her in for something else, give her a certificate of divorce. That was the school of Shimei. School of Hillel, the Jewish school of Hillel, said, no, wait a minute. As long as you give a certificate of divorce, but it's got to be restricted to certain things, and that's what the Lord's going to take. He's going to say, school of Shimei, forget that one. That is just so out to lunch. It's not biblical at all. There is this interpretation that says here is something that can be reinterpreted any way we want to. And it's like our day in which we live today. Divorce in churches and in Christian circles has been watered down to such a degree. And the allowance for it, even in the New King James MacArthur Study Bible, you'll find them giving an allowance that doesn't square with Scripture. And what the Lord is going to do is he's going to say, don't stop at Shimei, don't stop at Hillel, which is where most Christians today stop. And if the Lord stopped there, he's really not teaching us anything. So it wouldn't even take place. It wouldn't even be here if that's all he was saying. That if your spouse has been unfaithful to you and you've been divorced before salvation, then therefore you have a right to get remarried. That would be the school of Hillel. That's not, there wouldn't be a place or a reason for him to even say what he says. What he does is he says, that school isn't even right. This is God's intent, and he's going to bring us back to Scripture, which has a very biblical foundation as to what he's trying to say. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. We're living in a day where the sanctity of marriage is not only being thrown away by the world around us, but the church is trying to make exceptions and excuses, and the excuses that the church in general, or evangelical Christianity is doing today, only rises to hit the school of Hillel. The Lord says, wait a minute, believers. We really need to get back to what God does say, and it's a higher standard than this. So what is he saying here? The school or the general letter of the law, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Back to Deuteronomy, we are able to come to the text that is related to this section of what our Lord is dealing with. Deuteronomy, let's see if I can find our passage here before I run ahead of myself. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 is what our Lord is referring to. Verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. That is our term for what is being talked about in the book of Matthew chapter 5, uncleanness in her, something that doesn't measure up. And originally, in the original Hebrew, it's the idea of a naked matter, some naked matter of nakedness, which then puts us right back into the book of Leviticus. What is he talking about? What is a relationship, an intimate relationship between a couple that God says cannot and should not happen? It's an abomination to him. So it's a very specific term. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house, goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of a divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies or took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. What's going on here? Well, the world in which they lived. Divorce came and went. People could be divorced or separate themselves. A husband could say, you haven't cooked right. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And the woman is kicked out and has nothing she can do about it. That was the pagan world. The Jews were living in that pagan world. And so they were also living like the pagan world. But Moses comes along and says, wait a second here. These women are defenseless. There's nothing they have when they're booted from their house and they're wanderers on the earth. They have to be protected. And so a certificate of divorce protected her. It was a measure of protection. And so even our Lord, in bringing up the subject, is dealing with the protection for a woman. But he's going to say, even in protecting and even in this behavior, there are going to be things that don't rise to the purpose of what God intended. And so he will describe this as being according to the hardness of their heart. So the protection was a certificate of divorce, release. But there was something that was determined. Was it because she didn't cook right? She burned the eggs? Was it because she's not a good housekeeper? Is it because she doesn't look like she used to when she was in her 20s? What is this? It's a matter of a naked matter is what it's called. So let me take you back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, which is where the relationships, the intimate relationships, are discussed in the law. And they describe basically saying these things are an abomination before the Lord and must not be. Verse 6 of Leviticus 18, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him, to uncover his nakedness, I am the Lord. You can go through the rest of the text and you read things about homosexuality. You read things about other issues. But this one, marrying a first cousin, marrying someone like 1 Corinthians 5:1, talking about living in the church. And in the church, there was this couple, this son, who was married to his stepmother, living with her as his own wife. That's an abomination. Acts chapter 15, when believers were being saved, Gentile believers were being saved, and the Jewish church met in Jerusalem, they said, what is it that is required of these Christians, these new Christians? Don't do these things, sacrifice to idols. And they go through a list of four things. One of them is the Leviticus 18 passage. It says you will not be in physical relationships with someone, your cousin. It's an abomination. It's something God does not allow. It's interesting to go through that and see how James leads the church. He gives the list of four things. They all track with Leviticus 18. He gets them out of order biblically, according to Leviticus 18. The church then puts it down on paper, and they get the order right with Leviticus 18, which is telling us they were leaning heavily on this matter of what is it that is an abomination to God in relationships that must be not observed in the Gentile world. Let me take you to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. This is where, again, the question is raised about marriage, and the Lord has to ask, why did Matthew 19 happen? Well, back in chapter 14, John declares of Herod, you have married your brother's wife. That's an abomination, and you have sinned. He loses his life. Chapter 19, the Lord's in the same geographical area where John had made that proclamation. And so the question is raised about marriage, and the question is raised about divorce. Let's look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who had made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer but two, but one flesh." You know, you think about this and what a child is, the product of a couple. A child is the joining of that one flesh, aren't they? You know, you see your children, they act like their mother and they act like their father. You know, there are certain things that are just there. That's the picture of what is happening in the relationship of marriage. Just a picture, a visible picture of what it is. So they shall be one flesh. They're therefore what? Not whom. God is joined together. It's a supernatural thing. Man must stop separating. It's an absolute statement here. An absolute prohibition of divorce, really. It's been that way throughout all the dispensations. Divorce is prohibited against. So then they say to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" That was a measure of grace. It was protection for the women. It wasn't saying this is how God wants it done. It was a stopping of behavior that was destroying women and their lives and their future and leading them into all sorts of things. Why did they make a divorce and put her away? He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," here's our word, that takes us back to Leviticus 18, that has to do with too near marriage, "and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." In other words, there is a high and holy standard, and the adultery is being committed not because of separation that divorce brings, but it's because there is no such thing as severance in the eyes of God. Man can't put it asunder, what God has joined together. The disciples begin to get it. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Because how do you know what the future is going to hold? You see, they saw the significance of what the Lord was saying. Problem is, in a church age today, we don't see the significance because it's just too inconvenient, it would appear. Carl Laney, in his book, The Divorce Myth, gives a very interesting couple of paragraphs that I, among other things, it's really a worthwhile read, but let me read this to you. "Today, people debate, is it right for divorced people to remarry? Christ dealt with the issue, is it right for married people to be divorced?" That's the way the Lord approached it. That's why I started where we started today. There's a negative way of just looking for the dirty side of marriage. But what did the Lord do? He's approaching it from the perspective, is it right for married people to be divorced? Note the contrast. The answer Jesus gives is absolutely not. The clear teaching of Jesus concerning divorce and remarriage, as recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, is that the God-ordained marriage union is indissoluble, and that divorce and remarriage is adultery. Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage is quite strict in contrast with the ways of modern society and even the ways of the evangelical church. Though we may not understand completely the sacredness and inviolability of the marriage union that God demands we preserve, the believer is responsible to obey the teaching of Jesus because of love for him. "If you love me, you will keep his commandments," John 14, 15. What's the reason for the exercise of this today? We all know marriage is tough, even in church. What is the statistic supposedly that among believers, the divorce rate is higher than the unsaved world at large? That's been debunked. I think it's the same. We're human beings. We're sinners. And we don't like inconvenience either. And there is an ease to getting divorced. There's an ease to going through these things. What is the reason for doing this? Well, because God tells us that if you've got a struggle today, he knows what you're going through, and he'll carry you through that struggle. Trust him, obey him. Marriage isn't perfect because it's a marriage together of two imperfect people, and there are going to be problems because not everybody can get their own way. Therefore, we're called to faithfulness in heart as well as in loyalty to one another, obeying your vows, So the Lord does talk about the idea of saving us where we've been found. Where are you saved? I remember years ago in college, there was a missionary came and said, well, you know, what if you do? If you come to a place in Africa and you find this chief gets saved and he's got 12 wives, what do you do? Does he divorce 11 and keep one? No, he's a husband to 12 wives. He takes care of 12 wives. He's committed that way. Where he's been found is what he does. But then you teach your children, this isn't what God's plan was. This isn't what God intended. Here's what God intended. And so God is very gracious. He's very gentle. He's very caring. And he shepherds us through our marriages. The disciples got it. They understood it's significant and serious. But how God honors those who swear to their own hurt and keep their promise. Isn't that what he says back in the book of Proverbs? Marriage hurts. But it also is a glorious thing because it's a picture of Christ's love for his church, of God's love for his people. And you know what we resemble to the lost world and we resemble to our children when we stick together and serve God and are faithful in our marriages? We are picturing the fact that it's possible that God can love us too. We're showing the fact that God keeps his promises. So marriage is an incredible gift. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Her price is far above rubies we find in the scriptures. Doesn't mean it's all easy. But we know what God intends or desires of us. Therefore, our Lord is hard with what he says. Those of you who have never been married, you have the privilege of sitting back and saying, okay, now I know it's serious. You need to be prayed for and you need to pray carefully. You need to be very faithful. You need to guard the sanctity of your body until marriage. You need to be careful to keep your eyes open and pray and spiritually follow God's leading because God's serious about this. For the church body, it's a blessing to know that we are able to hear the standard of God. And though it's not the passage I would love to just pick up and preach just because I pick it, when you come to it, you have to preach it because it's God's word. Therefore, because we know God is a loving God, he doesn't tell us things just because he's mean. He says, here's my standard. And you know, believers, God is, when he saves you, is raising you to his standard. The forgiveness of God is monumental. Now, lest I forget to say something, I'm going to share this. The idea of adultery here in the text is in a special Greek tense. It does not mean that adultery continues. If you are divorced and then remarry, that you consistently live in a state of sin for the rest of your life. There are some who have gotten that wrong. There are some children who have said, well, I'm children of parents who were divorced and remarried, therefore am I legitimate? The scriptural point here is that divorce and remarriage is punctiliar. The sin is at the moment. It doesn't continue on afterwards. But does Christ have to die to pay the penalty for that sin? Absolutely. Does it mean that we have the right to be cavalier and just forget it and say, oh, God will forgive me anyway? No. But the key is God blesses you as you obey him. He will honor your faithfulness. He will honor the faithfulness that you have to your spouse today. Continue to obey him because that's where his blessing lies. So it's a serious matter. Marriage is not dissolved because of divorce, but it is something that is a separation established. And remember that sin must be dealt with decisively in our hearts for the purpose of obeying the Lord. Tough passage, it really is, but I hope it is explained a little bit more to you so that you can use it to explain it to the lives of others. Be willing, even on some very difficult times when you see a couple seeking to get married and you say, well, this... You know there's sin there. A lot of us would rather just to sit back and not say a word at all and just let them learn. But you know, believers, if you're invited to speak into the darkness, speak God's truth. Warn a couple that marriage is for keeps for a long, long time. There are obligations we have as believers. Let us be faithful. And I know the Lord will honor us. The saint in lust and the saint and his wife, all found in this text of Scripture. Let's take a few moments and pray. I'll give you a moment or two to walk with your Lord as you worship him, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that though we're sinners, we find forgiveness in Christ, full and free. And Lord, we do a lot of things out of ignorance. There are things that we do often knowingly. We see even in our Lord's statements in the first section of this passage that there's a knowledgeable sin that's being chosen, and he speaks to that issue. Lord, cause us to be humbled today, whether for past mistakes or choices, but certainly, Father, above all things, because of knowledgeable sin that we do today. Lord, we need to be humbled because we are sinners, albeit saved by grace. So, Lord, may there not be a place for anybody to think of themselves more holy than someone else. But yet, Lord, may we be encouraged that we have sitting among us those who have been married for 60 years and more. Lord, what an encouragement it is to all of us that faithfulness is something that's possible. Cause us, Father, to have a desire and a joy in our hearts to serve our Lord, to know that he in his perfection took the time to explain these things to us, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that you will allow these lessons to work their way into our hearts. Father, may we love our spouses even more. Oh, Lord, how important it is, how imperative it is that the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, might be found especially in our marriage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.